Please turn in your Bibles with me to the first letter of John in chapter 3, and we'll read together verses 11 through 15. 1 John chapter 3, beginning verse 11. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then turn in the Gospel, according to Mark, to chapter 6. And we'll begin at verse 30, and we'll read through to verse 44. So Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30, we'll read to verse 44. Congregation of the Lord, hear the word of God. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, the word of the Lord is opened up once more before us. Let us seek his help now and his blessing upon this time of our worship. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we know how inestimable riches you have stored up for us in your word. It is only here that we learn of the great shepherd of the sheep, our Savior Jesus Christ. It is only in your gospel do we learn of our salvation. Heavenly Father, help us now. Help me to faithfully expound what is here before us in the gospel, that the glorious good news which you have planned before the foundation of the world would be proclaimed and heard, that your wonderful name would be honored amongst all, and that your sheep, whom you love and sent Jesus for, who've gathered here this morning, would be built up in their most holy faith. And help these beloved sheep of yours, O Lord, to hear again this gospel, to know again in more of its comfort and of its encouragement. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take this word that you have offered and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm so thankful that the Lord is with us. We don't do this on our own strength. Well, congregation, I do greatly thank the Lord for the opportunity to speak again to you this morning in His name. And we return to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to see a number of things. There's a handful of lessons in here for us. But you probably notice the theme of our service so far. And here's the main message this morning. You can either have death as your shepherd, in which you will be its prey, or you can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the Lord Jesus Christ be your shepherd and give you eternal life and keep you now and forever. That is the good news being proclaimed here again to us this morning. What we're going to see in the gospel this morning is what we read in Ezekiel 34. God surely has kept his promise and sent Jesus to be that Davidic servant, that Davidic shepherd, to gather God's scattered people from all over this globe, from the horrible shepherds, their civil authorities, their leaders, their teachers, basically Satan and all the people he inspires to keep them under lies so that death would be their shepherd, delivering them out of their grasp and giving to them eternal life. Here, I'll just read from you from Isaiah 40:11 to sort of set the tone. Here's what God promises in the gospel. Here's a description of your Savior, Jesus. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. I come to this text this morning, of course, not impartial because I believe it, but also one that means a great deal to me because I know what it is to be a sheep that wanders and tries to find bread in this world, tries to satisfy the hunger that sinful men have and can't find it in anything that can only be found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the eternal life that he freely gives to us and to any that come to him. So it is with great joy to preach this message this morning and look at it. Well, let's start. We're looking at verse 30, beginning there, where we read that the apostles, remember last week we looked, Jesus sent out the 12 on a little short-term missions trip to go into all these regions in Galilee and to preach his gospel, cast out demons, right, which is a demonstration of the great good news. God reigns. Satan doesn't reign. God reigns. And that's good news because that means our sins, as you've been trying to tell people, that means your sins are forgiven. That means God freely adopts you as your child. I mean, God pours upon you the Holy Spirit in this life and keeps you ever. So God reigns, and that message is being authenticated to them by the casting out of these demons and by the other miracles that we've seen, by the healing of their bodies, which again, the healing of the bodies in the gospel is a picture and a promise of God's eternal kingdom to come, where there will be no more disease, there will be no more death, there will be no more demonic agency at work here in this world. So he sent them out. Well, they have come back. We don't know how long their mission trip worked, but at some point they seems like they sort of kind of trickled back a few at a time and came back to the Lord. And when in their coming back to him, we read that they told him or they made a report to Jesus. Now, why are they coming back and reporting to Jesus what they did? Because he sent them. Remember that the apostles are commissioned people. They are responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a great bit. This isn't the main point, but there's some food here and some helpful counsel we can see from this. I know of a few young men in this congregation who may be preparing and training themselves for the ministry. It is very helpful. And I can tell you, I've learned this from experience, but I'll apply this to everybody's life in a moment, too. But it is very helpful to constantly report back to the Lord the things you're doing in the ministry and teaching. For one great reason, because if people challenge your teaching, you'll know, look, I have told you, O Lord, what I taught. You know, I'm not setting myself as an authority. I'm not seeking some great wisdom on my own, but I'm being honest before you and laying, you will have a heart prepared for then whatever opposition may come to your teaching if you are keeping that open dialogue with the Lord Jesus and telling him, here is what I've been teaching your people. Here is what I've been feeding them on. It's also a great opportunity because I've never yet gone up and done any teaching and also realized my ignorance. I hope that doesn't scare you all. I hope you all are well aware I'm still a very ignorant person. But an opportunity then to come back and say, I've taught this, but here's some questions that came up. I imagine as these people, these apostles are teaching, there's probably questions being raised that they may not have the answers for. So it's an opportunity to come back to Jesus to more earnestly go to school themselves. I can also attest to that. Monday morning comes around, you realize, I really need to go back to work. And then you spend the whole week going back to work. So that's for young men that may be training themselves for ministry. But what does it mean for all of us? Well, remember, none of us live our lives to ourselves. You are purchased and bought people. Now, you and I can't go to Jesus because he's not here on earth, but since he is God, he hears prayer, you can go to him in your prayers. You should be at talk with Jesus about the things you're doing in your life. Because if you're not, are you doing things in your life you shouldn't be doing? Do you think that this is your life, that he doesn't care and won't help you? Parents, do you talk to Jesus about what you're teaching your children? Colleagues, etc. Whatever you're doing in your life, we know, scriptures tell us, we all have a divine calling. We're all in this world for one great purpose. To live the light of God's kingdom, to testify and witness to Jesus Christ. You need to be talking to your Lord about what's going on in your life, the things that you're doing. It reminds us that we're not here building our own kingdom and doing what pleases us. Because, remember, you will give an account at the last day. Start doing it now. It will greatly help you as you examine your heart before the Lord going, that's fluff, I need to cut that out of my life. This is good and golden. These are things that are good. It will help your prayer life. It will just help immensely. The reality that Jesus isn't some distant abstract figure that means a little bit on Sundays for the rest of your life. He doesn't mean anything, but that he intimately cares about your life and where he calls you to serve him at. So that's verse 30. Going on here and then the verse 31. Well, this is what Jesus then says to them. He says, let's come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And here's the reason. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. I find this sort of surprising, because Jesus sent them out for this purpose, to make his name known. We read that King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Again, it says if Jesus multiplied his name in Galilee, this is what he wanted, and all these people are funneling back. And you might think, why is Jesus then saying, hit pause? Push the pause button because this is not good. Why is it not? Do we think that, right, this is the temptation to think all ministry is great. The more ministry, the better. The more and more ministry, the better it could be. Why would we ever stop and push the pause button? Yet Jesus is saying, you need to push pause. You need to go to a quiet place because it's chaotic. There's not regular business hours here. There's people coming here, people coming then, people going here, people going there. It's haphazard. It's rushed. They can't even sit down and have a meal. Maybe that's a good gauge for our lives that they're too busy if we don't even have time to sit down and take a meal. Now, ministry may get like that. Service to Christ may get like that. I also remember B.B. Warfield had this admonition to missionaries. I don't know, God may call some of you to the mission field. Who knows what fire the Lord may light in someone's bosom? You might be 83 and he'll light the fire in your bosom and call you to go somewhere. And you're going, I know a 90-year-old man that said the last 20 years of his life, from 70 to 90, were the most fruitful and best of his life. So do not think that you're beyond God's call and you might be going, because I think missionaries particularly fall prey to this. And B.B. Warfield, who has the greatest respect for him, lightly admonishes them that we're not immortal. And you would rob the church of your gifts by shortening your life too early because you want to so burn yourself out for the ministry of Christ that you don't even take time to eat food. Again, we see Jesus shepherding his own. Some of us may be on the other end that we need a little more encouragement to be doing some ministry, and that's fine. But let's keep this counsel that our Lord has, that our shepherd's great advice to us. Let's not get so busy and haphazard in the way we do the work of the church that we don't even have time to take care of ourselves and rest. That means deacons, that means ruling elders. Let none of us be above taking a sabbatical. If things are a lot, none of us are indispensable. So let's take a sabbatical if we need a sabbatical. That means everybody here need to be ready to step up and help so people can have the necessary rest when they need it. So anyways, I think this is what you would think Jesus would say, this is great, but he says, no, this is not good because it's too hazardous and they can't even eat food. And then we read, okay, they leave and they go away. But this is what happens. Jesus thinks that he's taking them away on a short sabbatical. But in verse 33, we see that many saw them going and recognized them. It appears that he got in the boat and they kind of skimmed along the shore, so not too far out. Well, this is the same boat that Jesus has been using for the last year, year and a half in his ministry. So they recognized the boat. They recognized his sails. Just like you would recognize someone's car and say, oh, I know this person's car. I know who it is and you can go there. So they recognize his boat and who these men are. And they follow him all the way. In fact, many of them even ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. We can ask ourselves, why are people leaving their homes, bringing their kids, bringing their children? They're not going to another city, another town. They're running out into the desert. Why are they running out into the desert? What's happening in their life, or maybe what's not happening in their life? What are they hungry for or missing that they're ready to just take their families and go run out into the desert when they see Jesus going away? You know, it's very clear he intentionally wanted to separate himself. Jesus wasn't calling them to come out there. He's going away to have break, and yet they see his boat. And they see they're hungry for something. And they come running out there, and we see in verse 34... that when Jesus finally came ashore, he saw this great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus saw famished souls. You know, you have to really get the picture here. We have to remember what we previously read in the gospel. And that was King Herod, who should have been shepherding the sheep. Who's the pretended king of Israel? Herod. Look at the banquet, right? Remember the kind of banquet that he had and the sinful debauchery it was filled with, the feasting there of all the great people in Galilee. Look how it ended too. The murder of John the Baptist. So that's no wonder Jesus takes compassion on the people. Look who's in charge of them. That can't be good when your ruler's that evil. I can't bode well for the people under his authority who are shepherded by such an evil man. Think also about, you know, Jesus recognizes the chair of Moses and its authority, but consider the ones occupying it. The things that they're teaching the people, we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks in chapter 7. We've already seen some of it. We'll have more to say in a minute, but basically the commandments of men. A religion of merit. God will forgive you, of course, but you got to first amend your life. You've got to first repent and make yourself better. You've got to do enough good deeds and obey the cost, and yeah, then he'll have mercy on you. This is the food that the people are feeding on, living in a constant limbo. Do you feel this? Do you know where you stand with your God? Imagine, right, never knowing, does God love me? Does he accept me? What will happen to me at death? Because remember, that's the reality we sing about in Psalm 49 before every single human being. And Jesus takes great compassion on these people because nobody's giving them the answer. He's the only one who has a message of God's grace for this people. He's the only one presenting himself as the true shepherd of Israel. The first thing we notice, right, is his compassion. I've already spoken to why he's taking compassion on these people. Let's have it deep into our hearts, brothers and sisters. Our God cannot look upon death, cannot look upon a sinful human race and people enslaved to death and not have pity. It moves him to pity. It moves him to compassion to see a people so imbibing the world's doctrine, imbibing the false teaching, being preyed upon by the powerful. We know why the Pharisees and scribes taught what they did. It kept them in places of importance. It kept them at the top of the food chain. And such are all people in positions of authority who feed the people lies. And the Lord Jesus Christ cannot look upon that and not be moved. Moved so much, he actually calls off his sabbatical. Also, is a beautiful picture here too, that we know he spent his whole life in service to his Father's will. He probably, above anybody, believed in providence. He knew that his hand of his Father was in this too, bringing all these sheep out here before him. And here is an opportunity for him to teach them. And that's exactly what he did. It says many things in the text. He taught them many things, which can be true. But the word is open also to other interpretations. It can also mean emphatically and earnestly. And I think that's what it means. So I think the great teaching is the teaching that Jesus has had since the beginning. Here's the message he's wanting to get into his fellow Israelites. It's all the way back at Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. The time is fulfilled. And what does that mean in today's context? It means Ezekiel 34, verse 22 to the end of the chapter is being fulfilled. God promised to feed his people in the wilderness. Guess where these people have gone out to? The wilderness. To shepherd these people. The great gospel message here is Jesus is the leader of this new Exodus people that have gone out. What a picture of the people leaving the world, right? Leaving their towns, leaving their cities, because the world has nothing to offer them. Who are the people that come to Jesus and be fed? People dissatisfied with what the world has to offer and want what only God can give. And that is himself. What Jesus is giving us is nothing but God back to us. That's what he's been trying to teach this week. Look, I'm going to run through you real quick on three things Jesus has been teaching the people already in the gospel to show you what it means that his word is a word of life, to give these people life. The first one we know Jesus taught, I have the power to forgive sins. The Bible tells us sin is the only thing between you and your God. There's a one thing between you and God, keeping you and God apart, your sins. So the only way that you can ever come back to him is if they're forgiven, right? Isn't that why we forgive people? We want to restore a relationship. We want to be back together. So Jesus is preaching them the free forgiveness of their sins, that they might know that God loves them, has drawn near to them, forgiven them, and they can live with God and rest secure in his love and his promises. Now, nobody's preaching them that. Nobody's giving them that message, and the Pharisees are stumbling over it because the Son of Man is delivering it to them. Jesus has also been then teaching them about adoption. What does he say to those disciples that gather at his feet? Who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my brothers? Now, I hope we all get it, right? Is God going to leave his beloved children to the fangs of death? You see how the message of adoption is a message of life to them, that God loves them, that their Father will care for them, will ever keep them in this life and forever bring them to himself in glory and vision at the last day. So he's preaching to them the message of adoption. Nobody's preaching them that message. And that will always be primarily over, he's going to feed their bellies here in a minute. But that is always the first thing that lost human souls need. They need the teaching of the gospel. They need to hear the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We need to be taught about forgiveness of sins, taught about adoption. You know, what goes with forgiveness of sins comes justification, reconciliation, all these things. People need to be taught. We looked at that last week. What's the whole, we want to think about evangelism. The best way we can think about is what is the best way grace and peace can teach the most people if we're going to do evangelism. How can we gather people to come listen to the teaching? Now we know not everybody wants to listen to it. The first thing these people need is they need a word of life. They don't have a word of life. They have not been brought back to life because they don't know if God loves them and cares for them at all. If they're still in their sins, they don't have a word of life. We're just going to stay here today. I don't have any major new insightful lightning thing for you today, but just to see how much Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and loves you, how much it means to come to Him and to raise you up from the dead. So they need a word of life, and He gives them a word of life. I always find great encouragement in the disciples' failures. Here again, we see these men, they come to Him. Now, it appears that the people, this is the main thing they wanted. They weren't coming out for a promise of food. They had no idea Jesus was going to feed them and give them anything. They were coming out and getting exactly what they wanted. His teaching. We know that Matthew tells us there was also healings going on, but Jesus was teaching them the word of life. And what reminds me here, maybe spouses, you might know this, or, you know, friends, sometimes, right, the spouse has to come in and say, it's time to eat. Because you're in that talk and that conversation with somebody, you could talk for the whole night and never eat. Have you ever had that conversation so much more enjoyable than food? That's what's going on. Or isn't the doctrines of grace, the gospel, so much more enjoyable than food because this is what could feed us? So that's what's going on here, it appears to me. These people are hanging on Jesus' word, happy to be fed by it, and the disciples come butting in and say, let me remind you, Jesus, this is a wilderness. Let me remind you that it's very late. Here's what you should do. And so here's their compassion, right? Jesus' compassion, of course, He has great compassion, is to teach these people the gospel. Here's their compassion. Let them please go away and get some food and go find lodging for tonight so they don't have to, you know, stay out here. But Jesus' response is you give them something to eat. Now, our Lord is very aware. They have no resources to give them anything to eat. And the only way then to understand what He's saying here is, and primarily I believe this miracle is for the benefit of His disciples. They're going to be blessed by it, but we'll see the way it works out. You could probably have partaken of this meal as one of these thousands there and not really have known where this bread has come from because Jesus was giving the disciples and they were handing it out. He's driving home to His disciples the fact that you need eyes of faith to understand that Ezekiel 34 is being fulfilled before you. That here we are in the wilderness, and God has already promised, I will care for my sheep out here. So He's driving them. That's why He says, you give them something to eat. And they're going, uh-oh, what do we give them to eat? And here's our Lord's patience again, because the way that this reads there in verse 37 is they sort of have a kind of snarky reply. Are you saying that we should go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them some to eat? Clearly they're not understanding He's the Lord of glory. Clearly they're falling short of understanding the majesty of His person when they can sort of reply in that manner saying, well, anyways, Jesus is not willing to let it stop. And He says to them, so they think they could get off on this. And He says, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they come back and they find out 5 and 2 fish. So I think it's important why Jesus wants them to see how they have. Here is your full provision. 5 loaves of barley bread, which is poor man's food, and 2 little canned, well, not canned, they come out of Galilee, but salted, basically sardines to feed the people with. Here's what they brought to Jesus. 5 and 2. They see very clearly. And as anybody knows, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish is not going to feed 5,000 men, let alone women and children. Jesus wants it very clear. You see what meager provisions you have set before me. And this is where the picture really takes off. He commands the people to sit down in groups. This word groups is the word symposium, and it means a banquet or a dinner party. He's telling to sit. Basically, Jesus, if you get the picture, he's making a banquet out here in the wilderness on the hillside there. Now, this is where you do see some faith on the disciples' part. They brought 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus says, now start having everybody sit down like they're about to feast. We're going to have a banquet out here and start putting them in parties. So he starts putting them in parties. This is also the word there. Symposium is the Greek word behind the Aramaic, which is behind the Hebrew, that the Jews would talk about when they were getting to the dinner parties at Passover time. Right? You know, you would take your lamb and you would eat with your appropriate size group, your party, often your family and others associated. So there is Passover connotations to this text. Anyways, he wants them to sit down in all these little dinner parties on the green grass. So they sit down in groups by hundreds and fifties, but this word groups is not the same word. It's a word that means garden beds. How many here have a garden bed? How do you lay out your crops in your garden bed? Are they orderly in rows? Jesus has these people sit down orderly in rows. What does this look like? To me, this looks like Yahweh tabernacling amongst the people in the Exodus, and they were set in an orderly camp around him. We know in hundreds and thousands and fifties. So again, this takes the eyes of the faith to understand what's going on here. That this is the new Exodus. The people that come out to the wilderness, people that leave this world and come to Jesus Christ, have participated in the second great Exodus out of death, are kept by Jesus Christ and come to him. Now he's making a banquet in the wilderness for these people. So they're all sitting down. Verse 41, Mark really wants us to see when we get to chapter 14:22 and read about the Lord's Supper. These are the very same 4 verbs and that we read every week as well. Jesus takes these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. He looks up into heaven. Now here's the blessing. Every scholar has agreed this is the blessing that he spoke. He said, blessed art thou, Jehovah our God, King of the world, who causes to come forth bread from the earth. That was his blessing that Jesus spoke at that time. So he blesses this bread. He breaks the loaves. He gives them note to his disciples. He said, you feed them. He gives it to the disciples. And then they take it to the people. And the word used here, setting before them, is the word that you would use like a butler or a waiter setting food before you at a table. So Jesus, out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, sets a whole banquet out here in the wilderness and feeds these people through the means of this miracle and through these disciples. They all ate and were satisfied. And I think all we can make out of here is, well, are you a satisfied person here this morning? Is the gospel, is Christ, is being a Christian satisfying to you, or are you still hungering for something else in your life? Because Jesus makes it clear. He satisfies his people. He makes content sheep out of us because he's given us something that can't be taken away. The kingdom of God. Eternal life. The new heavens and the new earth. Jesus wants us to be satisfied. How much is it? What do we read and what is often God's complaint to his people? Oh, if they would but open their mouths, I would feed them. God clearly wants us fed, but we have to open our mouths and eat his word. They all ate, were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken meat. These baskets are like little lunch pails. And every Jewish person carried them. You could keep a light lunch in them or a few odds and ends. I'm told that they were so stereotypical of Jews that Juvenal, the Roman satirist, and one of his works commented on them. So these little poor man's wicker baskets everybody carried around, and particularly these apostles, Jesus has filled up provision for them. And those who ate, we're told, were 5,000 men. Let me just close then. What should we be doing with this? Well, we all here should be believing in Jesus Christ, right? Believing that God has sent Jesus Christ to be your shepherd. That Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep, and by his death gives you eternal life. So we all should be believing and receiving Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. That is God's will for us all, to believe in his Son and receive him. But also means for us, we should be one of his sheep. If he is the shepherd, we should be sheep. And what does that mean here? Primarily it means eating his food, right? Eating his doctrine, eating the word of God. Let me remind you all that currently at Grace and Peace, there are 4 opportunities on a regular week for you all to be fed, at least by the ministry, the teaching ministry here at the church. Sunday mornings, catechism class, following worship service, Sunday evenings, and we have a young adult Bible study. Young adults can be fed a 4th time, a women's Bible study, and a men's Bible study. So there are 4 opportunities to be fed here at Grace and Peace, on top of the other ways you may be eating during your week and private devotions and listening. But also encourage you to pray for the teaching ministry of Grace and Peace. Pray that good food would be set before you and you would be fattened and nourished and have life given to you through the teaching of the word here. And finally, let us all love him. Let us all love Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Amen. And let's pray now. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to us that death would no longer be our shepherd and keep us, but Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us by your word and your spirit, calling us to yourself, giving us the message of forgiveness of our sins, the message that we are your beloved children, adopted in you, giving to us the gifts of your Holy Spirit and partaking even now in this life in the resurrection and living our lives to God. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we try to go back to Egypt and other places and feast on what this world gives us, follow sinful practices, care more for the things of this life, not fixing our gaze upon the eternal, not following after the footsteps of our Savior. But help us by your Holy Spirit to be a more faithful people, a more repentant people, and the people who love Jesus Christ more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.